Morning, Potter's House. How's everybody doing today? Isn't it like crazy that we had to cancel church a couple weeks ago for the weather? And like, it's just beautiful out. I'm enjoying it. As you look around this morning, you may notice that we have some special guests with us today. If you take a look to your right, maybe a look to your left, you'll notice some very special, special people. And every quarter we have a Be the Church Sunday here at this church. We all join up and worship and grow together, young and old alike, because we believe that God has created us in a unique way. We believe that we aren't just meant to go to church, but we're meant to... That was like half of you guys. We're not meant to go to church, we're meant to... All right. If you guys can't tell, I'm usually back there with the kids on Sunday, and I do the exact same thing with them every time. No matter how loud they are the first time, I tell them it was really weak, and they've got to give it to me again. So you got to just get used to that with me. But you were made to be the church, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. If this is your first time joining us, no, this isn't a normal week. This isn't something that happens every week. We just started the book of Romans. And it's going to be it's going to impact your life in so many ways. I cannot recommend enough that you join us again next week as we start to unpack that more and more. Romans is such a unique book. It starts at the beginning, and it basically explains just about everything that you need to know about Christian theology. The way I explained it to our teenagers on Wednesday is, have any of you guys ever had like a teacher or somebody, maybe an instructor or a manager, that had no clue what they were talking about? Anybody? I think we've all kind of been there at some point where you have somebody who's over you and you're thinking, man, they got no clue. And since we're called to be witnesses of Christ, we don't want other people thinking that about us when we bring them Jesus. When we go and start to witness to somebody else and start telling them about who Christ is, we don't want them thinking they have no clue what they're talking about. And so as we go through Romans, I guarantee that your life will be changed and you will gain so much more wisdom about what this whole Christian life is about. So I can't recommend enough that you come join us again next week. But today we're going to be talking about something a little different. And here at Potter's House, we believe that God has us here as a church for a specific purpose. We believe that God saved us and loved us unconditionally. We believe that by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that he rose from the dead, that we are adopted into his family. And now nothing can separate us from his love. Our good days won't make God love us anymore, and our bad days can't make God love us any less, because we now stand clothed in Christ's righteousness. We believe that by putting our trust in Jesus as the complete payment for our sins, that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so, being children of God, we believe that we have a new purpose in life. Have any of you guys ever stopped and thought, what am I even here for? Am I the only one? You guys all got it figured out. Well, today we're going to be talking about that. What are we here for? You know, why after I got saved, why didn't God just whisk me up and take me to heaven? Why did he leave me here on this planet? There's a reason for it. God doesn't just do things just because. He's got a plan and a purpose for you and the people that you see every day. That purpose, we believe, is this. We exist to be the church by making Christ-committed followers who make Christ-committed followers, both in our community and around the world, through relevantly living and teaching the pure Word of God. We pulled this from, if you've been in church for any amount of time, I'm sure that you've seen this. Matthew 28:19 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And just something that'll help you as you read your Bible. Anytime you see a therefore, that's there for a reason. It says, Jesus said, All power and authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And behold, I am with you till the end of the ages. Therefore, go. So we're going out to make disciples, but we're not going alone. All power and authority is with the one who travels with us. This is the purpose that Jesus left us with, to go forth and make disciples. And that's going to be what we unpack and focus on today. For those of you that don't know me, my name's James. I'm on staff here, and I'm the deacon who's been given the charge of teaching and discipling our kids and teenagers at the church. And so this topic's actually very near and dear to my heart. Whenever I'm not busy with being a husband and a father, this is what consumes me. It keeps me up at night, making Christ-committed followers who make Christ-committed followers. And honestly, one of the things I'm really focused on that I'm convinced is a part of, it's ingrained in my DNA, is a focus on intergenerational discipleship. Because that's a part of who we've been created to be. When we're saved by Christ, we're adopted into a family. And I don't mean that in a metaphorical sense, and I don't mean that in a theoretical sense, but we're quite literally a part of a larger family that's been bought by the blood of Christ. So I want you to think with me for a second about your own families. Maybe the family you grew up in wasn't the best example of what a loving relationship should look like, but I think we all have at least a vague idea of how a family should operate. You know, as a father of a one-year-old, as I see it, my main responsibility right now is keeping my daughter from killing herself. You know, like whether it's a slobbery hand that's going straight for an outlet, or whether it's just going full speed towards a set of stairs, or whether it's just crawling as fast as she can. Like literally, she is so sneaky at one, it's insane. Like she gets a pin and she just starts going off because she knows she's not supposed to have it. But like, it's my job to make sure she doesn't poke her eye out. And I do these things because I love her. And I want her to grow up into a healthy young woman who has two eyes and two hands and two feet. So what does this have to do with church? And what does this have to do with making disciples? Well, one of the problems that we run into in being the church, and this happens everywhere, not just church, it happens at work, it happens with friends, but it happens at church too. The church sadly hasn't been immune to this, and it's not just here. But oftentimes in church, we surround ourselves with other people who are like us. People who are about the same age as us, people who share the same hobbies as us, even people who sort of dress the same way we do. We form cliques. This problem, teenagers, whatever your parents are telling you, it's not contained within the walls of high schools. It happens everywhere we go. And sadly, the church has not been immune to this. We find other people who are usually around our age and who like to do the things that we do, and those are the people we spend time with. And while I'm not saying that it's bad to have friends that we share a lot of things in common with, what I am saying is that it's bad if those are the only people we're surrounding ourselves with. We're called to be a family, and a family operates best when we're sharing life with one another. Not based on our age or hobbies, but based on the simple fact that God has strategically placed each one of us in each other's lives. You've been uniquely created to pour your life out for others. And that includes those of you that are younger, and that includes those that are younger than you. For those of us that fall into the younger generational category, we're meant to spend time with those that are older than us. We're meant to be a family. But unfortunately, this age difference isn't the only problem that I've seen in accomplishing this cohesive family, where older and younger join together on this walk of following Christ. There's a tension that goes on between our younger and older generations in church. And I'm actually blessed to have a pretty unique view on this. I'm young enough that many see me as the young guy in ministry. And now at 28 with a wife and a daughter, and another one on the way for those of you guys that don't know. Thank you. But at 28, just last year, I had a student in our youth tell me that he thought I was like 35 or 40. Which, like, I can see a Carl, he's kind of like, what's so wrong with 40? Like, but nothing's wrong at all with 40. But to the younger generation, I'm an old dude. And to the older generation, I'm a green behind the ears whippersnapper. So I count this as a blessing because I have a vantage point from which I can see both sides of this tension that we have between our age groups in the church. First thing we're going to do is diagnose this problem, and then we'll circle back around and prescribe God's solution. You with me? This might get a little uncomfortable. You might feel like I'm picking on you for a minute, or you might feel like pointing your finger and saying, exactly, that's what I've been trying to tell my kid. But just hold off for a minute, because actually, I think at the end of the day, this is going to be really good news. So starting off, what's the main problem that those of you that are older have seen with our younger generations? You know, according to pretty much every poll that I've seen, and actually a leading anthropologist, generation-wise, main problem, I'm sure you've heard this before, is that they're entitled. We feel like things are owed to us, or that we might feel like we're too good for certain things or certain jobs or certain tasks. A famous psychologist actually took to calling Generation Y, Generation Me, because that's the way we live our lives a lot of the time, is that it's all about me. He described this generation as narcissistic, self-absorbed, while also maintaining a certain level of helplessness. Many from this generation have a high opinion of their abilities, but when it comes time for the rubber to meet the road, we're helpless. We don't know what to do. Maybe you've seen this in your own life, but I'm sure you've seen it when you've turned on the TV. Not too long ago, I saw a young man on TV who was up in arms. He was frustrated. He had gone to school, gotten good grades, went to a great college, got good grades there, and he just couldn't find a job. And I can totally understand the frustration there after all that hard work. And I mean, let's face it, college anymore, that's a lot of money that you pour into that, and you get out, and you can't find a job. And I can understand your frustration, but at the same time, it's hard to take someone very seriously when they're griping about being poor while they're holding a brand new $800 iPad, and they're wearing skinny jeans with holes in them that probably cost $200. You'd think that, like, with the holes in it, with less material, they'd cost less, but you'd be wrong. It costs more. So the main problem that we've been able to diagnose is found in the nickname Generation Me. We're entitled. But this isn't entirely our fault. I mean, when we tell our kids that if they just go to school and get good grades, then they'll make a lot of money and be able to support their family, should we be surprised when they get out of college and don't feel like mopping up someone else's puke? You see, that's a part of the problem. We feel free to call out this younger generation for feeling entitled, but we forget who raised them. We forget who was in charge of raising them into successful adults, and I've got news for you guys, it was us. It was the parents and grandparents. We feel like we've got all of this stuff figured out. You know, one of the main problems I've seen that happens a lot with the older generation is, you know, we feel like, you know, we've run through the gauntlets. We've learned from both our successes and our failures. And we see this entitled generation trying to step up and push us out of the way. They think they know better. They think that in this short amount of time that they've got this life thing figured out. And so we push back. Oftentimes, the younger generation is told basically to wait on the sidelines. Just go sit over there, stay in your youth ministry, just watch and learn. We love to have the youth as figureheads. We like to have them out and visible, doing things where we can say, yeah, we've got a bunch of teenagers or a bunch of kids here, but we don't really want them doing the important things. just watch and learn, go sit over there, pay attention, you'll learn a thing or two. And we conveniently forget our own previous foolishness or ignorance. Is anybody else with me? Like, if you look back at yourself 5, 10 years ago, you can think, man, like there was a lot of foolishness or a lot of immaturity in my life. I thought I had these things figured out, and man, I didn't have any clue. Can anybody else look back 10 years ago and say, yeah, you know, that was, I can't believe I thought that. Awesome. Thank you, sir. I'm feeling alone up here. So if you can feel that way, if you can look back at yourself 10 years ago and say, man, there was a lot of immaturity in my life, a lot of things I thought I had figured out and I had no clue, then in 10 years from now, don't you think you'll be able to look back at yourself today and say the same thing? We're all growing. We've all got foolishness and immaturity in our lives. This walk with Christ is a progress. It's not a destination. We don't reach that point until the day that we die and we go meet him face to face. So what we actually end up doing when we tell these youngins to sit on the sidelines is we actually take away an integral part of our church. We lose out on operating as a fully functional body. And we wonder why people my age and younger are leaving the church in droves. I'll tell you why. It's because we made sure that they were never really a part of the church in the first place. I'm going to say that again because I don't think you felt that sting quite enough. Young people are leaving the church. There is a mass exodus of my generation and younger that are walking out the doors and they're not coming back. And a large part of that is because we've made sure that as they've grown up, they were never really a part of the church in the first place. Go sit on the sidelines, watch and learn. And when we say this, or when we just act like this, we might not be thinking it, but subconsciously, we all kind of do it. What we're telling our teenagers and our kids is that they're not valued, that they're not important, simply for committing the sin of being young. And that's the problem. And it's a big one. This is what's happening in churches all across the country. And you don't need to have a degree in family counseling to know that we didn't just describe a very healthy family there. So what's the answer? I need to move quickly here. Make sure I give enough time for our other speakers. For our younger generation in the room, listen closely. For those of you wondering how to reach out to those that are older than you, honor. Honor them. Recognize that they have a wisdom that can only be gained through time. Time spent following Jesus, learn from them. Ask them questions. Find someone who's been walking with Jesus longer than you have and tell them your struggles. Because I've got news for you. If you find an honest person, they've struggled with the same thing too. They might not have a clear-cut answer for you, but through watching the way that they live their lives, you'll be able to glean some of that wisdom for yourself. You'll become a stronger Christ follower because of it. You'll avoid a lot of heartache if you find someone who's walked this road ahead of you. For those of you that identify with the older generation, find someone who hasn't walked where you've walked. Find someone who hasn't followed Jesus the way you have. Teach them. Lift them up on your shoulders. Let them benefit from the wisdom that God has given you. And don't feel like you need to know all the answers to do this. I can't tell you how many times I've been asked something, and the only reply I was able to give was, I'm not sure what to tell you, but I'll walk through this with you and we'll figure it out together. Just like in a family, I'm supposed to teach my daughter that the stove is hot and that she needs to look both ways when crossing the street. God has put you into this family for a reason. You're meant to take someone along under your wing and teach them the things that you've learned about following Christ in this life. And don't feel intimidated if you've messed up a lot in life. If you're anything like me, quite a bit of the stuff that you'll be able to teach these kids will be from your failures. And that's okay. You'll be able to say, trust me, this doesn't work. And when they still don't listen to you and they go ahead and do it anyway, just like I did, I had a gentleman in my life. He just passed away this past year. And growing up, I was doing all sorts of horrible stuff. And he kept telling me, man, I've been there. I've done that. It's going to end with your friends dying. If you're lucky, you won't be in the grave with them. And when he was picking me up out of jail after I got arrested, right after getting out of jail in Dallas, I was riding with him in the car because I was in Oklahoma. I lived in Texas. Well, I didn't really live anywhere. And we were riding back, and I said, you're right. Miss him a lot. But discipleship is found in relationship. Don't get intimidated by this word. Discipling is just having a Christ-centered relationship with someone. It's living life with someone and figuring this out as we go and teaching them the things we've learned. And guess what? Discipling is a two-way street. I promise that even if you have someone who's one-third your age, you're going to learn something in this process. If you don't, you're not paying attention. So with that in mind, I want to invite a couple of my little brothers and a little sister in Christ to speak with you guys for a minute. Is that cool? Right on.
That was a great message, wasn't it? Well, I'm Grant Teichmeyer. I'm a senior at Camdenton High School, and I go to church here on Sundays, and I come to youth on Wednesdays. And, well, I guess my story begins when I was born in Columbia, Missouri. For anybody who really knows my family, that's kind of pretty funny because we're big Nebraska Cornhusker fans, and being born at the University Hospital, yeah, that's just kind of weird for our family. But, so shortly after that, we moved here to the lake, and we attended Awanas, and we went to church and everything, and our family was really flourishing. And so when I was about 6 or 7 years old, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, and my life was completely changed. And that was the best day of my life. I still remember it. That day is a very sunshiny day. It was a beautiful day, a day quite like this, actually. And we were all standing up in our balcony of our house, and I was surrounded by my family, and I thought, what an amazing thing. God has blessed me so much to have these loving individuals in my life. So that was just an amazing experience for me. And then a couple years later, we moved back to Nebraska to be around family. And again, just a wonderful experience. And getting to interact with my grandparents and my cousins, like James said, there's wisdom. Like, I gained a lot of wisdom from my grandparents, a lot of wisdom from my cousins, and a lot of wisdom from my parents. So that I really, again, I thank God for that time. And then we moved back here 2 years ago, and that's when I can honestly say I really feel like my faith has stepped up. I've been seeking God. I've been in His Word. And that's I would like to think that's a lot of because of what this church has done for me in being able to interact with other believers at youth group and interact and be able to share with my church my faith. And being able to learn from others who have shared their faith with me. And so, although with all that, I feel like I have my struggles still. Daily, I feel like I struggle with putting my will before God's. You see, I'm going to college next year, and I'm kind of nervous because I'm a big mama's boy, so I don't know how it's going to be being away from my mom for that long. But, you know, I'll pray, and hopefully God will make it through or help me get through that. But, you know, I have all these plans in my life. I want to go to a 4-year university. I want to go on to med school. I want to do all these different things. But if I'm not seeking God's will for my life, it's all in vain. So that's where I daily struggle because, you know, I have these plans. And I'll go through the entire day. And by the end of the day, let me be honest, sometimes I'm just worn out. And I look back and I'm like, why is it like that? And I honestly believe is that before I come to Christ, with my problems. I try to fix them myself. I'm just kind of that kind of person, and I need to not be like that. So one of the Bible verses in reading the Bible and listening, we just got done with Acts last year, and just hearing all these different Bible stories, like Matthew. He was a tax collector, and Jesus walked up to him and said, "Follow me." And he saw the face of Jesus, and he knew that that guy is more than just a person. That is the Son of God. So he came up, and he followed him. He trusted him, and he followed him. And then, well, Jesus himself, before he was betrayed in the garden, he said, "Your will, not mine." And if the Son of God has to remind himself that it's God's will, not his own, then I know I for sure have to. And then with Paul, who had this plan for his life, and well, he was changed at the road to Damascus, and he was seeking God after that. And you know, he had plans. He was going to go to Rome, and then the storm came and blew him off track. He landed on this island, and that sounds like something that's not a part of a plan to me. But, you know, it's part of God's plan, and he was able to reach this island of people who have never heard the gospel, and it glorified God all the more. So that's what I try to seek in my life. I'm trying to seek glory for God and less glory for me. And one of the Bible verses I like that's helped me with that, it says, "Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." Psalm 9:10. So daily, I got to remind myself that is God who sits on the throne of my heart. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Cammie Coons. I am a junior at Camdenton High School, and I've been attending the Potter's House Youth since I was in seventh grade, so that's about 5 years now. I've been blessed with amazing Christian examples in my life through my parents and my grandparents. But I've learned that your faith isn't your faith until you make it so. I started going to youth group in middle school because I decided it was time for me to find out about Christ. A year later, I spontaneously participated in believer's baptism. I had been baptized as a baby, but what did that mean to me now? Now I had accepted Christ into my life, and getting baptized on my own was a way of making my faith really my faith and not my parents' faith or my grandparents'. If you know me at all, I think you'd agree that busy is a word that's pretty fitting to my lifestyle. And sometime last year, I remember we were in small groups, and Laura gave us a message about how important it is to devote time to praying and reading our Bibles and spending time with Christ. And it was a simple message, one I'd probably heard many times before, but that night God really made it resonate with me. And I thought to myself, I say that I'm too busy to read my Bible or I'm too tired, but yet I spend time every night searching through my Instagram feed or my Snapchat. There's something wrong there. So I made a change. I've learned that God puts people in our lives to open our eyes and our hearts to him. Laura and James are amazing examples of this, and I am so incredibly blessed to have them and the Potter's House Church behind my walk with Christ. Thank you.
Hello, everyone. I'm Will Pierce. I'm also a senior at Camden High School. You know, actually, funny story, last time I was on this stage holding a microphone, I was lip-syncing Footloose on an 80s night. That was really funny. I have the video of that if y'all want to see it. No, you don't have to do that. But ultimately, today, I want to talk about a few things that I have kept to myself for a couple of years. And so you guys get to be the first people to hear about some of my personal stuff and my relationship with God. Y'all okay with that, I assume? Okay. Since I was little, my parents have raised me to be the good person. Always do what God tells you to do. Always do the right thing. And of course, I've always done that. I was actually, funny story. When I was 8 years old, I accepted Christ. And best decision I've ever made in my life. And actually, I was baptized in our swimming pool when I was wearing Spider-Man swimming trunks. So I wasn't in any kind of clothing except for swimming trunks. So very unique. I actually took a victory lap swimming around the pool. Very fun. But ever since then, I've read my Bible. I was actually in Bible drill when I was fourth through sixth grade, I think it was. Learned so much just by doing that, it's just as a young age. Well, only problem is, wait, who remembers their teenage years? Right? Teenage years? Come on, raise them up. Now, who remembers having wild teenage years? All right, now, people I can relate with. Now that I can relate with you, I want to take a moment, just sit down so you guys can understand my seriousness. Okay? Stay with me. When I was 16, that was when my trouble started. Three things really affected me. Number one, my dad was diagnosed with cancer. And we didn't know what to do at first. He and mom sat my sister and I down, and we were all in tears, of course, and he told us, I have cancer, and we don't know what it is, and we don't know how long I have. And that took a toll on me. I was like, my family has done everything to try to be as perfect as possible, definitely not perfect, but why would God do this to us? Why is he punishing us like this? And so that was the first strike against my faith. And it was hard, and I managed to keep it for a while, but it started to struggle on me. And then later on, that was the end of my sophomore year. And later on, one of my other family members decided that they were no longer going to be a Christian. Strike number two. Because this person was... they were my mentor, and somebody I looked up to all the time for everything. And that was hard on me. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to think. And so in doing this, my mom, my mom was not the person that decided not to become a Christian. She questioned me almost every single day, are you okay? Do you have any doubts about your faith? And I lied to her. I said, no, I have no doubts. But I did. That's something I have not told her until just now. I was scared. I was like, the one person I looked up to my entire life caused me to have a doubt. Step number two. And then my junior year, I started to branch out and start to have fun with my friends. I started to really have a growing social life. And that was strike three, because I was introduced to alcohol and realized that people always talk about how it's some pick up the bottle when it becomes a stress. And I did that because I was stressed in my mind. I didn't know what I was doing with my faith. I just didn't know anymore. And with strike three there, everything became harder. All I worried about was going out with my friends, hanging out with my friends. I didn't care about anything. I didn't care about my grades. But when all this happened, it started to become more clear. Because to a certain point, I didn't know until finally I learned my lesson. I remember Miss Coons having her for English 11A, very hard class, by the way. She taught us all one thing: never give up. And that may just be a moral principle, not just something that God wants us to know. That struck me a lot. And so the one thing she taught me was never give up, and I didn't. And so finally, July of last year, James said one thing that stayed in my mind that really made me go back to wanting to realize that my faith is important and that God comes first. And that was, God loves us all, no matter what. We are his children. We are always, always important to him, and we come first. Oh, thank you, James. And I've gone to Potter's House since I was 16. Keep that in mind. So all those Wednesdays and everything like that, it was basically I came to socialize and have fun and everything, until he repeats that every single week, that no matter what, God loves you and we come first. And finally in July, it hit me. And that's when my life started to turn back around. And I wanted to help my friends. Something my father always taught me, help your friends, always be the good person, yada, yada, yada. And so I started trying to mentor the soccer boys because I was a varsity captain. And I was like, hey, don't do this, do this. Don't do this, do this. And so that paid a toll on me. And I was like, okay, I like this power. I like being able to mentor people. And so my faith started to grow. And so I finally cleared all the bad music off my phone and started downloading all the Christian music back that I had that I got rid of. And ever since then, I've been reading my Bible. I've been going back and just realizing how important my faith is and how much it's, oh. You guys ever heard, like, you've been listening to the radio, all of a sudden one of your favorite Christian songs comes on and you're just like, woo! Yes, yes, oh. That is one of the best feelings you could ever have. I'm right, right? That's what I thought. But ultimately, the youth group may have been a little bit of a downturn at first, but it brought me back up simply because of the lessons that James is willing to teach us, how he teaches us, what he teaches us. It's important to get these ideas when we're young. Plant the seed, then we grow. Because sometimes going off track can be a step back, but it can also be a step forward. And that is something that I find very important in my life, because in taking that step back, I took two steps forward. Thank you.
It's awesome. I can't begin to tell you how proud I am of each one of those guys. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. There's actually several other people, several one of you guys out here that I'm just super proud of. And, you know, I wish that we had time for you to hear from each one of them. But think about your life. God's placed people within your sphere of influence because he wants to use you to change them, and he wants to use them to change you. I promise that as you start to disciple or be discipled by someone, your life will change. You know, I wasn't planning on this. I'll go quick here so that way you guys aren't starting to think about like all the potluck and the food out there. You know, I want you focused. So just stay with me for a minute. I promise we'll wrap this up. I wasn't planning on really saying anything about this. Many of you know my story. Many of you don't. I've said before that, like, you know, I used to be like a pretty bad person. Like, I feel comfortable saying that. Like, not like Christian bad. Not like, you know, oh man, you know, he's saying darn and gosh. Like, you know, like, he's not like, you know, there's this one pastor that I listened to, and he would always say, like, he did some bad stuff, and, like, the worst thing he did was, like, smoke cigars, and I just kind of giggle. Like, I was bad, bad. Like, lock your doors, cross the street kind of bad. Like, don't leave. After you've let me into your house, make sure, go back through and make sure all your windows are still locked. I ended up going through rehab. I got saved, and I came here to this church, and God placed a man in my life that saw that God had a plan for me. That man took me under his wing and showed me the things that he learned after spending years in ministry. And he helped me to see that awesome plan for myself. And I've just got to say, Curtis, thank you, brother. Thank you. I love you, man. That's God has used you in such an awesome way in my life. I can't even begin to describe it. But when God said, disciple someone, you said, oh, yes, Lord. And I can't thank you enough for that, bro. But you've made a lasting impact on my life. God is currently writing the most amazing story that's ever been written. And he's picked out a part just for you. Find your place in that story. Something that helps me thinking about is kind of thinking like this. You know, we just went through the book of Acts. So this will hopefully still be fresh in your memory. We all need a Paul, a Silas, and a Timothy. We need a Paul in our lives, someone who's willing to speak truth in love, someone who's willing to call us out on our stuff when, you know, that might even be a little embarrassing to hear. Because, I mean, like, if we get honest, sometimes the truth about us can be kind of embarrassing. Sometimes the way we treat people or the way we speak. We need someone in our lives who can say, man, you're stepping out of line. We need someone in our lives who can encourage us and give us those words that keep pushing us further whenever we're feeling downtrodden, whenever we're feeling defeated, and they can remind us who Christ is. We need that person. We all need a Silas. We need a partner in ministry. We need someone who's at the same place in our walk, following Christ, that can walk with us. Someone that'll encourage you, someone that you'll encourage. We need someone who we can grow with, someone who knows us. You need that in your life. And you need a Timothy. Now, Timothy didn't really pop up in the book of Acts, but if you've read through your Bible, there's a couple books in there that Paul wrote to this young man. And Timothy, he was a young man that Paul discipled who ended up becoming a pastor. We've got two books in the Bible that were written as Paul discipled him. He was young, and Paul believed in him. Paul saw that God had an awesome plan for Timothy's life, so he helped Timothy to see that too. You need a Timothy in your life. You need to find someone who you can lift up on your shoulders, because that's the point here. This is what we're meant to do, what we're created to do. We're called to lift up the next generation onto our shoulders, to teach them the things that we've learned, so that when they get to be our age, they'll be wiser than we are. And when the next generation comes around, they'll be wiser than both of us put together. That's the plan here. Just imagine with me for a minute if that was a part of our identity. If we focused on this, just imagine how strong our church and the churches that we affect would be 4 or 5 generations from now. God has an awesome plan for your life. He has an awesome plan for this church. And this, discipling, making Christ-committed followers who will make Christ-committed followers, who will make Christ-committed followers, who will make Christ-committed followers, it's it. Knowing God and making him known. This is it. Be intentional. Jesus said in no uncertain terms, go make disciples. Be my witnesses. Life is short, our mission is sure, our God is great, and since he walks with us, our success is guaranteed. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for each person in this room. Thank you, God, for making us relational. Thank you for giving us people in our lives that can push us and stretch us and make us stronger than we ever would be on our own, God. Thank you for giving us the ability to share the wisdom that you've imparted into our lives. God, give us a thirst that can't be quenched of passing that wisdom on. God, as we follow you, help us to look. The only reason that we'll look to the right or to the left is to find somebody to grab and bring along with us. God, let us be a people who are on fire with telling others about how great you are and what you've done in our lives. God, help us to be a people that change our children's lives and their children and their children and their children. God, if we can take this seriously and follow you with one another, this community will never look the same. And Father God, I pray for the meal that we're about to eat. Thank you for blessing those who've brought the food so that they can be a blessing to us. Thank you for this time where we get to just hang out and meet new people. Meet people that are part of our family that we've never known before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, on 3, 1, 2, 3.